Okay, we're starting. All right. Okie doke. So, thanks, man. So we're going to be talking about Acts 15 right now, and this is probably one of the coolest parts. This involves a lot of church culture being created. So let's go ahead and we'll go ahead and read here, starting in chapter 15. So it says, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and elders met to consider these questions. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, after this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses is preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. So this is pretty interesting. We have James talking about doing some compromising here with what Gentiles and Jews should agree upon. So there's four things that are told to stay away from, right? We have stay away from food sacrificed to idols. Say no to sexual immorality. Stay away from meat from strangled animals. And don't consume blood. So when I was reading, the last two things were specifically in regards to pagan rituals. And from what I read, theologians typically agree that this was something that James did to kind of give it to the Jews, like, okay, you know, there's a little bit of wiggle room. Oh, I'm sorry. It's the first two that he gave to the Jews to make sure that no one would do this. But the last two he kind of did to make sure, like, to satiate them in a sense, give them something. Because he wasn't going to make the Gentiles be circumcised. That was something that he wasn't going to make them do. And it was this interesting point of, you know, what would you think if I told you that, you know, this symbol of your culture, you're not going to put on fellow believers, you know? I mean, the Jews grew up for years with the symbol of circumcision. This was something that was a huge deal for them. And it really did symbolize, like, their identity, you know, as a follower of God, as someone who worshiped God. And here was something that now the Jews were like, nope, we have to have the Gentiles be circumcised too. And it's this interesting idea that, you know, the Gentiles didn't have this kind of same upbringing, same culture that the Jews had, right? They didn't have that kind of same mentality of worshiping God, following his precepts, you know, following these laws. And so James had kind of, he had to really consider this stuff, because he didn't want to just throw away, you know, what Jews have done for centuries. You know, that wasn't something he wanted to do. But he also needed to make sure that the Gentiles were being fairly judged in what they should do. It was this balance. And so based off of Scripture, James made this compromise. And it's really the first time we see this in the church, where James says, you know, you don't have to do that. That's not something you have to do. But you do have to follow these things, but we're not going to make these Gentiles be circumcised. That's just not something we're going to make them do. It doesn't make sense. They weren't a part of that, you know. It was a new concept to them. And so I don't know. What do you guys think? I mean, this was a pretty contentious debate at the time for the church, because they didn't want to just throw out the baby with the bathwater, you know. So.
Well, that's really a question. I understand sexual immorality is non-negotiable. The first one is that non-negotiable from a Jewish standpoint or from a scriptural standpoint?
Well, obviously it's scripture. It says it in there. but yeah, it's Jewish and scripture. Yeah.
Well, for the first one, Paul said an idol is nothing. So sacrificing something to nothing doesn't matter. And Paul said it is not sinful to eat sacrifice.
Yeah, maybe I'm not describing it properly, but I know the last two, from what I read,
that's more cultural.
It was more cultural, because it was this whole idea of, when you strangle an animal, you're not letting any of the blood out, so you're eating the blood with the meat, and that wasn't something you were supposed to do. So there, you do have a point, though, in regards to, you know, idols and idol worship. So I don't know, that is something that I'll definitely have to look into. But definitely no on the second one, that's for sure.
Yeah, it seems like getting circumcised, that's a big... And imagine, you got to get an adult guy.
Yeah.
That's a huge stumbling block. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
Ouch.
Yeah, it's...
But not needing meat sacrificed to idols, that's a relatively minor...
Yeah, no, I agree.
Getting circumcised. Oh,
yeah.
Man.
But even then, I mean, you know, James had to kind of, he had to wrestle with this, because he didn't want to just disrespect Jewish culture for thousands of years, you know?
So does that mean we can't eat blood?
Well, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 13, it talks about food being sacrificed to idols, don't eat something when you're in the presence of someone else that might make them, who's already weak, that might make them struggle. I think it's okay. I mean, from what Paul describes in Romans and 1 Corinthians, he seems to make sure, you know, you're mindful of what you eat in front of other people. Because he would be a Jew. He would hang out with Jews and be Jewish in one sense, right? But he was also a man who would hang out with Gentiles and other people and still be involved in their own culture. So I would say it's okay. Just be very mindful of who you're around when you do it, and make sure you don't make them struggle. So you have to know your group. You have to know your people. So any questions about that?
So when you're saying okay, the last door explicitly done in pagan rituals.
Uh huh.
Are you kind of saying that it wasn't so much explicitly called out in scripture? I mean, so there are definitely Old Testament scriptures that talk about that kind of
right.
stuff. So for sure, you know, from an old covenant standpoint, but that the concession was more that these were closely associated with pagan rituals. So, you know,
that's the word I was looking for.
You know, if you're doing that, you're probably getting too involved with pagan rituals, and that's going to be a stumbling block. So just stay far away from that.
Yeah.
Is that kind of what the point is?
I mean, one of the also things to keep in mind, too, a lot of these things involved predominantly around pagan culture, going to different temples, worshiping in there, and all that stuff. And that's the thing, like, I don't know the mind of James and why he chose to specifically make sure. I feel like it was a concession, honestly. It feels like it was a concession for the Jews to make sure, like, they were still being respected and still being honored in that sense, and letting them know that they're being listened to. So that's what I kind of come to.
Yeah, I think you're right. I feel like there's an overarching theme in this conversation where people don't want to be stumbling blocks to other people. They want, like, God wants them to accept, like, the essentials, namely,
yeah.
that, like, to believe in Jesus and be a disciple of him.
Yeah.
And it seems like throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament that there are certain traditions that are changed for the sake of people worshiping God.
Mm-hmm.
But those things, those rules that were mandated in the Old Testament serve a really important purpose, like you said, about like avoiding pagan culture.
Mm-hmm.
And then what that would ultimately lead to is the worship of pagan gods. And then
right.
they would sacrifice basically their safety and their well-being because they would do that. So it seems like the overarching theme from the conversation is that whatever makes it easy to worship God, but also you have to be careful of those things that are stumbling blocks too, it seems like.
Yeah, no, I'd say that's a pretty good summarization of it, yeah.
Of all four of those things, only one of them we really stick to is the mind.
Yeah.
Is a sexual morality.
Yeah.
But was it really just the whole shebang of, or all of it together with what takes place in the temples?
Yeah.
Was taking place
as for sure.
Yeah. For their gods or whatever. So could this be all four of them?
Yeah.
The temple?
Yeah, I would think so. I would think so. I would think so, yeah. I would say that was a mistake on my part. But I think you're absolutely right. I think all of them really partook in within regards to pagan temple worship.
Why bother mentioning sexual morality as if anybody thought a Christian could do that?
Yeah.
So I think Jan's insight is correct.
Yeah.
It's a strange combination of one thing that obviously is wrong, three things that are debatable.
Yeah.
But I think Jan's right. If you say, all right, this is what they do in the pagan temples, just don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
They don't circumcise in the pagan temples. That's
right.
So,
mm-hmm.
So I think Jan's right.
And it's also interesting that this happened, and then you see Paul in, you know, 1 Corinthians and Romans kind of bringing this whole idea back into discussion, you know. So maybe this is where he actually got the idea. This could very well be the idea that, you know, where Paul was like, oh, man, that's actually
can I make a comment? This yeah. is kind of like the Republicans and the Democrats, right? They refuse
yeah.
to compromise. So you can't do anything.
Yeah.
So they should probably imitate these guys.
I think so.
Going as far away from each other as possible.
I would think so.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But we should not discuss politics.
But let me ask you this, though, guys. I mean, this isn't something new to us. We got, like, a whole bunch of church culture here. So, I mean, like, what are some things that you guys see as church culture? Maybe not biblical in the sense of being mandated, right? But more so something that comes from that stuff. What do you guys think?
Hugs.
Side hugs. Okay, I still don't get side hugs. They somehow side hugs have become like a staple in our church, and I don't know how it happened. I genuinely don't know how. Maybe cultural-wise, here in America, it's like that, but I don't get it. So. Yeah, yeah.
I think dating rules differ among different regions in our church. Uh-huh. Some that I've heard are so strict, like it would be startling for somebody to come into our church as a visitor if they heard those rules about dating. Like I've heard of people being like, I don't want to be a part of this then if it's that strict.
And right.
So I think that's something similar that's become a stumbling block, and maybe we need to have conversations. I don't think it's going to be unanimous across every single region.
Yeah.
I don't think we can do that, but maybe to speculate on our own rules of San Diego
and
some of the sort of things and figure out where we need to wiggle and figure out where we need to remain strong and stay to our convictions.
I think in a lot of ways how people study the Bible with other people, like I've been in Bible studies where someone is really, like the person trying to seek God is really broken over maybe like a past hurt or a certain aspect, and then the person leading the study only is prepared for like the Word of God or seeking God, and it's not kind of tailored to the person.
Mm-hmm.
Or someone's really earnest, realizes that their sin put Jesus on the cross, they're broken over it.
Yeah.
We're still kind of doing like, oh, well, see you next Thursday, and then we'll talk about like the church, and then we'll talk about all these things. And I think it has a good heart, but if someone's really earnest, like that could hold them back from receiving grace, which is dangerous.
Yeah, I totally agree. Yeah.
Well, in verse 19, it says not to make it too difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And I think I've seen it too many times where someone becomes a Christian, and then you have to train your disciple, or the person you know, were being discipled.
Yeah.
That friend, no, you're going to go over here.
Yeah.
And it's a really hard thing for them to switch.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody above decides, no, this person's going to be discipling them.
Yeah.
Those are kinds of things that can make it difficult for a Gentile learning about God.
Yeah.
I think one thing is tattoos. People from the older generation think, what kind of Christian would do that to the
world?
And which, that may be the wrong attitude, but I think the young people kind of put it in the face of the older people.
Yeah, probably, sometimes.
To have an opinion about that. I mean, at the very least, those who do it should recognize that it is offending somebody.
Yeah.
If they're still going to do it, you know, even if they are still going to do it, they should at least recognize that older people probably will find that hard to swallow.
Yeah. Probably similar how Paul kind of interacted with Jews and Gentiles. He probably kept some fine line of respect between the two.
It's not against the Bible per se to do that, but it certainly could offend somebody.
Yeah.
Defacing the temple.
Yeah.
Right.
Go ahead.
You know, one time our church was just totally against any alcoholic
beverage. Yeah, I was just thinking that, yeah. Yeah.
And dancing,
yeah.
Good
point.
Were you there?
I heard about it.
We need to take, you know, just like your conscience.
Yeah. Yeah, it's pretty interesting. I mean, now, if...
You really have to know the people that are around you, and I think that's basically what God's trying to teach us.
It's also pretty interesting because these Jews were saying in order to be saved, you have to be circumcised, which is a pretty huge deal.
Yeah.
So, I mean, there was a lot riding on James's answer to them. And what he gave was, like, pretty well crafted, you know. He gave them. I gotta fix this slide now. Now that I see it, but you know, he gave them one non-negotiable and three little wiggle rooms. And then Paul kind of, you know, even removes those later on. So it's just interesting to see that. When I was thinking about church culture, I mean, study's great. That I like that one. hugs. Tattoos, alcohol, dancing, but even like how we structure things. Bible talks, right? That's church culture. They didn't have Bible talks back then. they had synagogue times, right? Where they read the, right? Yeah, they had Sabbath. What about midweeks?
Midweek, yeah. What about midweek? They met every day, so
They, well, right. They did meet every day, but that's also because of their communities, though, too. They live pretty close to each other. What do they do with Kids Kingdom? I don't know. That's a great point. Maybe they brought the kids. Somehow they were able to, you know, navigate that rocky terrain.
They did not drive cars. You know that.
Okay. So, okay. So there's a lot of cultural things. Yes.
Were in those times in the early church, weren't they expecting Jesus to come like very soon, like within a century or so? When you ask, what about kids?
Yeah, I would say that was pretty soon. Yeah.
Not that.
What do you mean, kids? I'm sorry, I don't follow.
Just a church culture sort of idea, and I think we slip away from that. We do long-term investments.
Oh, okay. I see what you're saying. Okay. I can see where you're coming from with that. Yeah. Okay. Did you have a question? No. I can't think of anything else really in regards to church culture. It's just really interesting because that's something I personally have been wrestling with is, you know, when someone says something's biblical, do they mean it happened in the Bible or are they saying it is mandated in the Bible? You know what I mean? Like, there's plenty of things that happen in the Bible that would be considered biblical. But when you say something's biblical, you really do have to kind of make sure, are you saying it's commanded or it actually just happened? There's a huge difference. And so something that I've personally been wrestling with is understanding church culture and the kind of obedience that you should have and how the Bible gives that kind of glue.
Stoning's biblical.
Yeah, totally. Yeah. I mean, it happened, you know? It happened, but is it mandated? No. Yeah.
In the Old Testament,
it was, yeah. Yeah.
People get stoned now, though.
See, that's true too. Yeah. Go ahead.
On a little bit, just a different topic. So it seems like James is playing a prominent role here. You know, any comments on that?
Yeah, James was the leader of the church. I don't know. I'm not entirely sure if James was the leader of the church at the time, but he certainly had enough power to make a final decision on something. So I could assume that he was the church leader in Jerusalem. But even if you read the book of James, I mean, everything is so well crafted. I mean, probably the biggest two books in the book of James that he really draws his inspiration from is Proverbs. And, not the book, but his Sermon on the Mount. Those are two really big key points. So he was very smart. He understood a lot of really cool things. So thank God for James. Anything else about church culture that you guys have any questions about, comments? No? Cool.
I think eventually we should read the actual letter. I assume you're going to do that.
Oh, yeah.
Because the way they worded it is important.
Yeah, I agree. Okay. So, verse 22, chapter 15. Let's do this. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leading among the believers with them. They sent them the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You do well to avoid these things. Farewell. Yeah. So, I mean, it's a pretty interesting letter. There was some things I remember when I was doing my research. Having Barnabas and Paul there was pretty important. I mean, let's see. I just had a thought about that, actually. I think first off, it obviously troubled their minds a lot to be understand that, oh, I have to get circumcised in order to be saved. That's a huge deal. And then, you know, having, four plus people to bring a letter? I mean, that's a lot of people just to bring a letter, right? But they really wanted to bring home the point that this was something that was really important. And this is what we've actually said. This wasn't something that, an imitator had said, right? Because anybody could really say anything for John if John isn't here and cell phones aren't around, right? Like someone could walk in, John said this, guys. Okay, great, cool, thanks. And then, a week later we find out John never said anything like that. So it was a note of importance to have as many important figures come with the letter as possible to really bring the point home that this was something that was serious and that you should know that this is what came from us. So it was having those witnesses there, which is really important. And this wasn't something that was, a new thing. I mean, this was something that kingdoms did with trusted messengers. You know the king did it if he had his seal, and the messenger was super important because he was the one who heard it from the king. And so this was something that was done, years and years ago. So the letter was a pretty big deal. And how they did it was really important. They really wanted to make sure that point was brought home. All right.
Well, to me, what I noticed is basically say, you are to abstain from these things. So they had authority.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But you'll do well to avoid these things. In other words, we're not the authority of necessarily Scripture.
Yeah.
But as the leaders in the church, we have a right to tell people in the church, look, church, this is what the church is doing, and the people needed to follow that.
Yeah.
Not because they go to hell if they don't.
Right.
They're supposed to submit to the authority of the leaders.
N.T. Wright had a really interesting point about how he said it was kind of like, you would be helping us out if you didn't do these things, was basically how he framed it. But yeah, it definitely, it's important to understand the kind of differences in what they were supposed to do. So things get heated. Cool. Okay. So I want to read this. This is pretty interesting too, I thought. So in verse 36, there's a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers by the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So this is kind of interesting. I think when I first started thinking about this, I was like, oh, cool, it's okay to have disagreements from the church. It's okay, but that's not really a good understanding of what happened here. So the Greek term for disagreement is paroxysmos. Medically, it can mean a convulsion or refer to someone with a high fever. So you want to think of somebody with a red face, red face, very high emotions, loud voices, distorted faces. I mean, what else does that sound like? It sounds like anger, someone raising their voice, getting upset. And it's kind of interesting because this was something that happened between two church leaders, where they got really heated and started arguing with one another about somebody else. Happens today, definitely. Doesn't, I mean, we're not perfect. But the tricky thing here, though, is what, I mean, both men were right. You know, I mean, Paul needed people in his group that were super dependable. You know, I mean, he went through a lot of persecution and he needed to have people there that were willing to go through the same thing. So he had the right mind to say, no, I want somebody in my group who's going to be sticking with me to the end. And I think a lot of us can understand that, right? But also, Barnabas had a pretty good point too, though, right? Because he was known as the son of encouragement. And he was willing to give Mark a second chance. And, I mean, isn't that what we're given when we become a disciple, a second chance? So it's this interesting, like, they're both right, so what do you do? You know? You know, they got in such a heated argument about it. And it's this interesting kind of juxtaposition of positions where, like I said previously, Barnabas was the superior in their kind of relationship, right? Paul was the protege of Barnabas because Barnabas was the one who brought him into the church, you know, kind of was able to help him out, give a good, just introduce him well, kind of ease the tensions. And now here things are kind of getting flipped on them and they're not agreeing. So they split. And, you know, this is interesting because I'll ask the question, what do you guys think? Do you think this is evidence of maybe anger and maybe some sin that occurred between the two? Or do you think this was just I don't think you could say it was just a heated argument. Yeah, go ahead.
I think for me, it's what happened in the end. So there was a parting of ways,
mm-hmm.
a division of direction in which Barnabas and Paul wanted to go. But at the end, the last scripture says that he strengthened the church, so God was glorified by this.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't say what Barnabas did, I'm sure, that God was glorified in his actions as well.
Right.
But in the end, you can disagree, continue to mm-hmm. God's work. That's what I get out of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's interesting. I mean, even the most heated argument, God still used them to strengthen in their churches.
Interesting what you're saying about Barnabas and Paul. Same thing that Barnabas did for Paul, mm-hmm. Paul wasn't willing to do for John,
hmm.
Mark, right? So
mm-hmm.
Paul persecuting the churches, you know, Barnabas brings him in, you know what I mean, gives him a second chance, you know, and then you know, down the road, you know, same thing.
And that's totally understandable too. I mean, it's tough because they're both right, you know? I can see both sides being totally, totally right. Did you? Yeah.
I was going to say actually what Shannon said, and I think it's also important to know. I don't know what letter it says. I think it's Colossians where Barnabas and Mark are also cousins too.
So right. Yeah. That was another thing too that I thought, and I think N.T. Wright, like, was thinking like, you know, maybe Barnabas took him aside and kind of was like, hey, you know, because they're cousins or at least familial. And probably really wanted to give him a second chance. He probably understood Mark was young and, you know, he didn't exactly know. Maybe he didn't know entirely what he was getting himself into. And he wanted to give him a second chance, maybe some encouragement to, you know, prod him along in this process of evangelizing the gospel. I did hear one thought that I thought was interesting that I don't know how true this is, but maybe Mark didn't like the idea of evangelizing to Gentiles, so he strictly wanted to evangelize within the Jewish circle of people. So he didn't want to kind of give that to the Gentiles. I don't know how much merit that has, but it was just a thought. Yeah.
Well, later on, John Mark worked for Paul, and he was his closest friend there in jail.
Yeah.
Apparently he came around.
Well,
the fact that they disagreed doesn't mean they're sinning, so maybe they sinned or
right.
maybe they didn't. We don't really know if they did. We're not given information.
Yeah.
Probably, but, you know.
Yeah, I mean.
The fact that disagreeing doesn't mean you're sinning.
Oh, no. Mm-mm.
Sometimes, you know, God works with different personalities and character.
to help each other, so they need to.
But, yeah.
But also yeah. because just like they the church was persecuted and they were spreading out the gospel, so they had to spread out.
Yeah.
God sometimes works through different people's personality and character, mm-hmm. so they will move where they need to go, really.
Yeah, and you know, Paul could have just took Timothy, you know, and they could have just split then.
Wasn't Barnabas even led astray by the circumcision party, as they were called? So maybe Paul, or maybe God just wanted Paul to be unhindered in his mission and just kind of get Barnabas out of the picture of Paul's life.
Maybe. I don't know. That's a great, that's an interesting point, though.
I think one of the things I get from it is that, here's these two leaders and they had a very strong disagreement. And understanding that we may disagree with someone, like, you know, you talk about cultural things.
Mm-hmm.
Like I may have a really strong opinion on something. You may have a strong opinion. And accepting that that's okay. I mean, I still need to love you, you know, as a brother and stuff like that. But not getting too caught up, you know, accepting the fact that, okay, I'm not, you know, okay, you can do your thing. And we'll see what happens. Like like you said, God was glorified. I mean, if I see God glorifying through what you're doing, who am I to say that you, you know, should do it my way? You know?
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah, I think that point, though, too, yeah.
Well, I just want to say that, obviously, he agreed to go on this journey, and then he, you know, didn't finish up.
Mm-hmm.
So I know that we like to use the scripture of let your yes be yes, and your no be no.
Yeah.
So make a commitment, stick to it.
Mm-hmm.
However, sometimes there are reasons why they can't do it, and I think that grace is what's really important. And also that they're supported. And so I think as more mature Christians or more scholarly people, we should at least look at the situation and have a lot of grace for both situations and even encourage them both.
Yeah, I totally agree. Yeah. One last question, yeah.
It appears that there's sin in the church and even the leaders can be prone to it.
Oh, yeah. Nobody's perfect. We're all broken. That's for sure. All right. Let's see here. So, Acts 16.
Timothy.
Oh, man. All right. So, Acts 16. This is an interesting one, too, as well. Okay. How much time do I have left? I think I got
12 minutes.
Okay. Let's see. There's two things. Okay, so Timothy joins Paul and Silas in Lystra. So one of the interesting things here is Paul may have known Timothy when he had first come to Lystra previously. He maybe have met his grandmother who was a part of their family. His mother, Timothy's mother, was Jewish and his father was Greek. So he had the bloodline of what it meant to be a acceptable Jew, right? But his father didn't have him circumcised. So there was this interesting issue of if Timothy's going to join us, then we're going to have to figure out a way to get him to be looked at and accepted as a proper Jew. And so, what happens? Well, Paul circumcises Timothy. That is crazy. It's crazy to see the lengths that people will go to be to get the gospel preached, you know, and that is something that is incredibly commendable. And I mean, it's just, because, you know, Timothy could have done his own thing. He could have, you know, preached the gospel in his own way, but he saw some merit and saw something in Paul and he wanted to join with it. And Paul's whole mission mindset, his whole way of, you know, preaching the gospel as well, you know, You got to go to the synagogues first. And in order to go into the synagogues, you have to be respected and fully accepted as a proper Jew. So if you want to come with me, then you're going to have to do this. And he did it. So, I mean, that just takes a lot of guts. It's pretty incredible. I don't know. Did anyone have any thoughts?
Well, it's interesting because when they tried to make Paul circumcise Silas, he refused to do it.
Mm.
So the difference was they were saying, you need to circumcise him. He says, no, we don't need to circumcise him. He refused to do it. Nobody told him he needed to circumcise Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, doing something not necessary to serve God is fine.
Yeah.
But doing something that you don't have to do, as if you do have to do it, there's no way you would ever give in to that.
Yeah, and Paul wasn't circumcising Timothy to be accepted within God's people.
Right, yeah.
That's exactly. By their traditions, yeah, pretty sure. But, you know, his father was the one, I think, who would instigate the whole circumcision process. I could be wrong, though. I'm open to it.
Well,
so.
Do we know if his father was also a disciple?
Well, he was Greek. So he maybe heard the message, preached it, and understood it, but he didn't have that whole cultural background and understanding, too, of what it meant and the importance of probably being Jewish. So.
Well, they mentioned that mom and grandma were believers, but it would say dad is a believer.
Yeah, it's true. So. All right. So going on to what Paul's vision, going to Macedonia. So. The only kind of metaphor I could come up with is, you know, having something like an Uber driver drive you around San Diego, and every time they make a turn, they're like, oh man, I got to turn around. Okay, we're going to go a different way now. And then they spend 5 minutes going one direction. They're like, oh, you know what? No. It's the other way. It's the other way. Okay. So then they take 10 minutes. And they're like, oh, you know what? I totally forgot. It's this way, actually. You know, I mean, it's really an interesting idea of like how the Spirit prompted Paul. Because, I mean, think about it. You go to one area, Spirit says, I don't know what it says. Is it a hunch? Is it a thought? You know, is it a feeling? I don't know. But it's super vague. It doesn't talk about what it actually means. It just talks about how the Spirit prompted them and told them. So. Whatever kind of method that was, I'm not sure. But I think it kind of gives credence to being open to listening to the Spirit in numerous ways. But I thought that was just kind of funny how frustrating that could be, because I would be frustrated. So yeah, here's the map. And then Lydia. Okie doke. All right. So we'll go ahead and read this. Lydia's conversion in Philippi. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight from Samothrace. And the next day we went to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down, began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So I thought that was really interesting, you know, how Luke describes Lydia as a worshiper of God before she even got baptized. That's pretty enlightening. I thought that was like really interesting. I mean, someone could worship God be considered a worshiper of God and not be baptized. So I thought that was pretty interesting. I think it kind of gives an idea of the kind of heart we should have towards people when we're reaching out to them. I think similar to what you were talking about, Josh, about our studies. So we really should have like a very empathetic, humble, understanding heart to the people we talk to and who we're reaching out to. Because we don't know what kind of people we're talking to.
Do you think she might have been, I mean, I guess she was a Gentile, but mm-hmm. maybe she went to the synagogue and stuff like that?
So there wasn't a synagogue here.
Okay.
There was no synagogue here. Yeah. Oh, okay. I wasn't aware of that. So that's super interesting. There wasn't a synagogue here. There was a place of prayer. And so you could theorize that Paul probably talked to people to try to figure out where they were meeting for prayer and for meeting together. So that's probably, yeah.
Yeah, Lydia was probably what's known as a God-fearer, like a centurion. So they would go to the synagogue, mm-hmm. they would attend, but they were not Jews per se. They were kind of sort of...
Like outskirt. Yeah.
You know, they had a period of time you had to go through before you could be accepted as a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
So she was a God-fearer in that she was sort of a kind of a disciple of Judaism, but she wasn't a Jew.
Interesting. So yeah, and she was also incredibly wealthy. She had enough space in her house to, you know, house like 4+ people, which is pretty incredible for a woman at that time period. So, yeah, I can't really think of anything else. Nope. Okay. Yeah, so this is where Paul and Silas end up getting sent to prison on their way to going to the place of prayer. So they're on their way to go to the place of prayer, and this woman, this female slave, who's a fortune teller, she can tell the future, is yelling at him, saying, you know, you're a part of the Most High God, you know, you're a servant of the Most High, and all of these things. And I thought it was interesting how Paul, I mean, these are true things, right? These are true things. So why wouldn't Paul want these things to be heard if they're true? And I think it's just important to understand of the kind of area they were in. You know, I mean, when, you know, someone's saying you're the Most High God in a place that accepts polytheistic religions, I mean, you could be talking about any god. You could be talking about Zeus, you know, and they already had a run-in with that. So they didn't want to bring that whole into the debacle again. So I thought of it as like, how would you feel if maybe like a Buddhist, a Muslim, or a Hindu started following you around and yelling these things at, or, you know, at you or around you? You know, you wouldn't want people to get the wrong idea. You'd want to make sure that your message was heard crystal clear. And I think that's kind of what happened here with Paul, because he wanted to make sure that the message of the gospel wasn't getting confused. And so what did he do? He commanded the Spirit to leave her, and it did. So then that gets him in trouble, and he gets sent to prison along with Silas. And this one, I mean, this was pretty interesting. They're in prison. They get thrown into prison. They get flogged without a trial. They get thrown in. And at about midnight, or it says here in verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken at once. All the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul said, "Hold on, we're still here. You know, don't do anything." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." So this jailer gets baptized, his whole household gets baptized. And this is another interesting story. I wish I could get into more detail about it, but unfortunately I can't. I ran out of time. Yeah, that's all I got for right now. So I appreciate your time, guys, and I hope you enjoyed it. I hope you learned something. Yeah. Yeah.
That's the one where, you know, the people say that for infant baptism, they use he and his whole household were baptized. They use that as an excuse for infant baptism.
Yeah. Gosh. There you go.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I'll take the recorder.
Oh, yeah.
Very good.
So next week, I'll be doing Acts 17 through 20. Or 21, and then